I greet you all in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
If we could turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Reading from verse 1 to verse 9. I'm reading from the ESV. Hebrews chapter 2 from verse 1 to verse 9. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. Indeed, we can ask with the psalmist, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? We thank you, Lord, that all of this is possible because of what Christ did for us. Even now, Lord, as we ponder these verses, we pray that again Jesus will be precious to us, that we'll look to him and trust in him, him alone. Help me, Lord, as I try to open your word. I pray that, Lord, you'll give your people ears to hear. And I pray, Lord, that at the end of the day, all honor and glory will come to your name for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
This is the book of Hebrews. The author is unknown. There's been speculations over the years. Some say it is Paul. Some say it is not. Some of those who say it is not Paul, they base, among other things, the fact that Paul always defended his apostleship. But this writer seems not to be doing that. As we shall see in verse 3, he says, talking about this message, he says, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, meaning the apostles. This seems to be closer to the language of Luke, who says, basically, I did research from those who were eyewitnesses, so to speak. So this one seems to be moving himself away from being an apostle. But those who say it's Paul, among other things, they quote the fact that at the end of this chapter, he says, those who come from Italy send greetings. And we know that among those who came from Italy, it was Priscilla and Aquila, who was expatriated from Italy, and they worked with Paul. So people say, well, it's Paul, because those who came from Italy, it was Priscilla and Aquila who was working with Paul and so on. At the end of the day, we've got to say we do not know. It's all speculation. But what we do know is that this person who wrote, he wrote to the Hebrews, people who are familiar with the Jewish way of worship. And this person seems to be writing to these Hebrews who have become Christian and who, because of persecutions, they were tempted to go back to Judaism. So he writes to them to tell them actually that what you have in Jesus Christ is much, much better than what you had in Judaism. In fact, the word better itself, in the second half of this letter from chapter 6 to 13, it appears 12 times. Just a few of these, I'm not going to read all of them. Just a few, just to prove my point. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. Chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. 7:22. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. 8, verse 6. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator. Is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. 9:23. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. These are just some. There are others, about 12 of them. The last one, chapter 12:24, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Better, better, better. It's as if the writer wants the word better to ring in our ears. But the idea itself, it's all over the book, even though the word itself is used in the latter part of the book. The idea itself is all over the book. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke in many ways through the prophets to our fathers. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Question, which one is better, prophets or the Son? Clearly, the Son. Chapter 1, verse 5. Talking about taking a few words of God about the Son, he quotes those, and then he asks a question: to which of the angels has God ever said these words? The answer is never said these words to any of the angels, but he has said it to the Son. Which one is better, the Son or the angel? Clearly, the Son. Skipping chapter 2 for now, going to chapter 3. Who is the biggest figure in Judaism? Moses, isn't it? And then he comes and tells us, Moses, yes, he's faithful, but Moses is part of the building. But this Jesus is the builder of the building. Now, which one is better, the building or the builder? Clearly, the builder. And he goes on to say, Moses, he is faithful as a servant, but this one is faithful as a son. When the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Can you say the same with a servant? Clearly not. Therefore, Jesus is better than Moses. Chapter 4, one of the biggest personalities in Judaism is the high priest who would once a year go behind the curtain to sort of get forgiveness if he's successful. If he's not, he's going to be struck down behind the curtain. Well, he tells you, here we've got a great high priest. He did not just go behind the curtain. He went through the heavens, right into the presence of God. By the way, you guys want to go back to Judaism. There is no curtain because this high priest has torn that curtain from top to bottom. Therefore, clearly, this one is better than what you want to go back to. Now, coming back to chapter 2, our passage. My title is Neglecting Such a Great Salvation. And borrowing that adjective of better, briefly, and don't panic, I'm going to try to be brief. We're going to look at a better message, a better honor, a better way, and lastly, a graver danger. A better message, a better honor, a better way, a graver danger. So these people attempted to go back. This is what he says. The message that they had, he says that message was reliable, and that message was punishable by just retribution. But he says this message was declared by angels in verse 2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. But this one that we have is much better. How do I know that? Because this one was not declared by angels. It was declared by God himself. In fact, the whole Trinity is involved in this one. Look at verse 3, the second part. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witnesses by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So you've got the Lord, you've got God, you've got the Holy Spirit involved in this message. So you could even say, in the past, God sent servants for that message, but in this one, he came himself. Which one is better? Do you want to go back to that one of servants? Or do you want this one where God came himself? Paul argues the same way in Galatians chapter 3 to those who want to go back to Judaism. He says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Does God give his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Then clearly, this message is much, much better. So this salvation that we're talking about is based on a better message. But notice, it also promises a better honor. It promises a better honor. When God was planning the world to come, he did not do it with angels in mind. See that in verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. No. God was planning that world with us, that world is going to be subject to those who believe in Christ Jesus. And he quotes from Psalm 8, which I consider to be a surprise by love or overwhelmed by love. Because the psalmist there is writing, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. The psalmist there is saying, when I consider everything that God has created, I've got this question in my heart. What is me? Why do you care about me? Why do you care about me so much when you've got so much? I mean, let's think about this. Suppose President Cyril Ramaphosa, he's a president, he's got friends, he's in higher places, he's got many things to do. He's got all the money, he can do whatever. But suppose this president from time to time keeps calling you and asking, how are you doing? And says, you know what, I was reading this and I thought of you. And one time he says, you know, I was in Joburg and I thought, let me just come around and just hear how you are doing. Surely you'll be asking yourself, what does he see in me? It's not because he doesn't have friends. He's got many good friends and big friends. But what does he care for me? And one time he comes around and says, you know, I'm bringing this invitation. I'm inviting you to my son's wedding. And I want you to be at my table. Won't you be surprised by that love? What does the president look in me? Well, friends, this is not the president. This is the creator of the universe. This is the owner of everything. Who's concerned about us? David could not understand it. What is man? Me? Shouldn't it surprise us even more now that we know the gospel? What is man that you covenanted yourself in eternity to save him? What is man that you sent your son in time to come and live and die for him? It's not because men fell, even the angels fell, but we do not hear that God became an angel to save angels. But man falls, God comes down to save man. What is man? And me?
who has committed adultery with Bathsheba, and me, who has murdered Uriah, and so on we can go. What is man that you determine to subject the whole world to come to him? What is man that you determine him to make him a co-heir with your beloved, spotless, innocent son? What is he that you have determined not to treat him as his sins deserve? Clearly, brothers and sisters, the answer is not with man. The answer is with God. There is no explanation in man. In fact, there is more explanation in man that God will turn his back on us. But God is determined to save man. And not only to save man, but to subject the whole world to come to him. Somewhere where Paul is arguing against Christians taking each other to court, he says, don't you know that we're going to judge angels? These very angels that people are worshipping, Paul is saying, we're going to be judging those angels. Us. If you are a Christian here today, you will be judging those angels. But remember, he is writing to persecuted Christians who are not at that time feeling that everything is subject to them. Instead, they feel they are subject to suffering. That's why he had to tell them, now, right now, we do not see everything subject to men. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. Jesus for a little while came down. He was lower than the angels. But after he was resurrected, he is now above. And the Bible says he is there as the first fruit. Now the idea of a first fruit is that you get this first fruit, you know that the next, once you harvest, all of it is going to be like this. If the fruit is good, the first fruit is good, that means the rest is going to be like this. So therefore, right now, Jesus Christ actually is representing what we're going to be like. If the angels want to know how believers are going to be like, they are able to say, look at him. This is how they're going to be like. He is now above the angels. He is in charge of everything. For us, for a little while, yes, we are still being persecuted, but it's a little while. Before long, we'll be above. Again, what is man? That's why it's promising a better honor. This salvation is promising a better honor. But not only that. How do you get it? There is a better way. There is a better way. It says in verse 9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. That part that says he might taste death for everyone. For everyone. In other words, then, there you can have, you've got a doctrine of substitution, but you also have a doctrine of representation. Jesus had to live for us. Here is the standard of God, which we could not keep. Jesus had to come in and keep this standard, which we could not keep. And therefore, because he kept it perfectly, he was not supposed to die. But he died. Question is, why did he die? Well, he died for everyone, for us, for those who believe, isn't it? It's like saying, I know they're not going to say this, but if it was said, well, there are two ways to pass at JP, at Mukanyo. You can sit down your own exam, or you can take an exam that is already written, prepared by Glenn, written by Glenn, marked by Glenn. Therefore, it's assured to pass, isn't it? Because the one who prepared it is the one who wrote it, and the one who wrote it is the one who's going to mark it. So God put a standard, but God comes and keeps the standard, and not only keep it, he's also going to be the judge. And therefore, this is how you get this salvation. Well, you can decide, you can sit your own exam. And if you consider that you've got to pass 100%, 99.99 won't do it, you need 100%. Me, I'll take the one that is already passed. That is written and passed. So this is how you get this salvation. Jesus Christ has set the exam himself and is going to judge that exam. And therefore, if you hold on to it, that for us, he lived for me, he died for me, so that I do not have to die. That's a better way to get this. What are you going to do?
Would you want to sit your own exam at the bar of Christ? Surely it would be foolish to sit your own when this one is already secured. You get this one by faith. You just believe in him. What must I do to be saved? Believe in Jesus, you shall be saved. But not only is this based on a better message, not only is this promising a better honor, not only is this achieved by a better way, there's a graver danger if you reject it. Going back to verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? The answer is, you can't. You can't. There is a graver danger. That message of Isaiah chapter 5 becomes even more applicable to us, isn't it? In Isaiah chapter 5, God says, I'm going to tell about my beloved. My beloved had a vineyard. He had it on a fertile land. He prepared it. He took out stones. He put everything so that he can have a good crop. But he says it produced a bad crop. And then he asked the people of Judah, he says, judge between me and my vineyard. What else was I supposed to do, which I did not do? And I can imagine them saying, no, no, no. The problem is not with you. The problem is with your vineyard. And he turns to them and says, you are the vineyard. That question is more applicable to us. God is going to ask on the last day, what else was I supposed to do? You cannot come to God and say, no, if only, Lord, you translated the Bible in my own language. Well, I've already done that. You cannot come and say, no, Lord, maybe if you came down yourself instead of sending, well, I came down in Jesus Christ. What else was I supposed to do? And then God is going to say, well, go to hell. You deserve it. You've earned it. Because what else was I supposed to do? That's why we say, when you go to hell, it's you. You've done it. You've earned it. You deserve hell. But if you go to heaven, it is all of grace. That's why the Bible says every mouth is going to be stopped, isn't it? Because what was God supposed to do? If you say, maybe, if Lord, you have sent better preachers, well, there are men, go to internet, there are men from all over the world, they are preaching this gospel. What else do you want? Go to hell. You deserve it. So, brothers and sisters, how are we going to escape if we reject such a salvation? You've got no way to escape, isn't it? Yeah. Especially you. You are at Mukanya. You are studying the way. Some of you, you study it in Greek and Hebrew. You are studying it every day, 3 times a week. Are you going to have an excuse before God? And said, Lord, if only you've done. You've got different lecturers and pastors. What else? How are you going to escape? The answer is, you can't. The danger is graver for you. He was given much. Much is expected from them. May God help us. May it not happen that there will be people here who would come before God unprepared. You've got no excuse. God has done everything. I mean, in Jesus Christ, not only do you have the right understanding of the law, you've got even the keeping of the law. And yet, you go to hell. Well, that's why eternity, hell is all eternity. Because what else was God supposed to do, humanly speaking? Nothing. You've done everything, Lord. His problem is not with you, the problem is with them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that indeed in Christ Jesus you've done everything. All your promises are yes and amen in him. Thank you, Lord, that you send your Spirit even to work that redemption in our hearts. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that it would not happen that any of those who are sitting under this message may come before you unprepared. Lord, we pray that you'll do what we cannot do, that, Lord, you'll open hearts, that people will hear them, the weight and that they would repent of their sins and turn to Christ and be saved. For Christ's sake, we pray.